without the understanding of who Jesus is in the first place. And so the book of James is strategically positioned in what we'll call the general epistles, where it teaches us now how we should live. And now that we are saved, what should we expect? And how does a saved person live? Just another thing. Sorry, I'm going to be drinking a lot. For some reason, we picked up flu at the hospital. All of us that were standing in waiting there. And so this book is written to believers only. So please keep that in mind. Now, what we've done is we're approaching this book in a way of, can I say, tests. It's not just an expository book. It's not like the Pauline letters where we read it and there's this exposition of who Jesus Christ is. There's this exposition or exposing of who Christ is and what Christ has done, of who God is. It's not this amazing expository revelation of justification and all of that. This book is wisdom. And so what we're doing is we are approaching it with principles. We're looking at the principles that he is teaching us as we work through this book. Now, to split it up into a way that makes sense to us, we split it up into several tests. Right, and the first test, I'm not going to run through all of them for the sake of time. The first test is, how do we persevere trials? How do we excel and how do we grow as Christians through trials? What is our attitude in trials? Can we measure ourselves? Can I say, if we were to put criteria on it, like an actual test that you would find in school, what are the marks that you need to tick in order to get that 100%? How do we pass this test? And this is what this book is all about. And this is why we'll be approaching this section as well within that context. Now, the principle here does apply in every aspect of life, not just trials. But we're going to be looking at it within the context of trials. As Christians, we need to also understand there's one thing that's extremely important, is we have to focus on growth. It is amazing for us to sit here and to listen and hear, wow, this amazing work that Christ has done on the cross. It is absolutely insane to think of how worthless we are as sinners and how amazing Christ is and that God became flesh for us. It is awesome to hear. But there's this other part that we sometimes forget about, and that's our sanctification. It is the fact that now that we are saved, it doesn't just end there. You aren't just, boom, saved and you're perfect. No, the Bible tells us there's this process. There's this ever-growing pursuit of holiness that we call sanctification. Well, the Bible calls it sanctification. It's a big word, I know, but it is just this process of becoming more and more like Christ, becoming more perfect, more holy every single day of our lives. And this is what this piece is all about. Now, as I was preparing, believe it or not, finding a good introduction is extremely hard because you need to somehow introduce this amazing idea in a very short time. And so the best that I could find is thinking of an illustration. Now, as I was thinking of this illustration, I realized something very scary. At least it's scary for me. For some of you, it might be scary. When we just came here, some of the people here in church were still babies. And I saw them grow up. And that was scary, realizing that I've seen some people grow up in front of my eyes. So I don't even want to know for the older people who have seen me grow up in front of their eyes how you must be feeling. I was shocked how old I'm actually now. And it's scary if you, boom, that light comes up in your mind. Like, you're no longer that young person. But the thing that stood out was the fact that regardless of what we wanted, regardless of what we did, these people grew up. They aren't the small babies anymore. Little Liam, wherever he is now, I have the privilege of seeing this little baby from this wobbly little baby thing, which I was personally very scared of holding. Like when I got into hospital and I saw him, I'm like, oh, I'm so happy for my brother and my sister-in-law. And I'm like, but you can keep him because it's scary. And the next moment, Yana, he was in my hands, but only for a short moment. I gave him back, and it took a while for me to grab him again because he scares me. Okay, I haven't been introduced to babies, but now he's much more firm. He's crawling around like he's on a mission to do something. Like, there he goes. He's standing up. He moves his body. I see when he just stands up, it looks like, oh, wow, okay, listen, this is no longer this little flimsy baby. There's something more solid. But another thing that's starting to happen, well, it's been a process now, is the teething process. And I am so thankful my brother and sister-in-law has to deal with that process, because from what I can hear, it's easy, but it's tough. And little poor guy, I'm struggling with this process. It sounds painful. I think that is one of the reasons God has given us a brain that only remembers things afterwards, because that doesn't seem fun. But regardless of whether or not they want him to stay a little baby at the cutest stage, he's going to grow up. And so one of the proofs of life is the fact that regardless of what we want, regardless of what we do, he will grow up. And with this growing up process, there's certain difficult times. Yes, there's a lot of joy, but these teething processes are there. And so the book of James is essentially telling us, here in this first section, chapters 1 verses 2 all the way to 12, is showing us this growth period and things that has to happen, and then ways of dealing with it. So what we've done is we've been looking at different, can I say, keys, if we can use those words, as to how we essentially deal with trials in our life. So our test is, now that you are saved, how do you react when difficulty comes your way? One of the first things that we need to also understand is that difficulty will come your way. Trials will come your way. It is inevitable. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And therefore, as Christians, there's certain things that has to happen for us to, can I say, pass this test. First, we've looked at our response to trials in our attitude. Do we have a joyful attitude when we face trials? Or are we grumpy and sad and depressed and, I don't know, all these other emotions? Or do we count it joy when we fall into various trials? And we looked at everything regarding why we can count it joy. Secondly, we looked at, we need to approach and respond to trials in our life with an understanding mind. We need to know why these things happen. We can't just sit back and say, oh, look at what's happening, and maybe question God and all of these different things. No, we know why this is happening. We know why we have to face trials and so on. And then thirdly, in verse 4, we looked at our will. The fact that we need to have a submissive will and let patience have its perfect work in us. It's not like just sitting back and saying, you know what, whatever will be type of attitude. No, there's this conscious decision where we say we will submit our will to God and let patience have its work. Stop trying to keep the control over your circumstances and let God have its his control. So many times, especially in the modern age, this whole story of take control of your circumstances, this whole idea of people wanting to be in control, it is so counterproductive as a Christian. Yes, we can be wise, and that is where we're getting to now, in our situation. But let patience have its perfect work. Let patience do its work, and stop trying to take control. And this leads us basically to this fourth key, is we need to respond to or react to these trials with a believing heart. There's this inward thing that happens that results in an outward action that we need to think about and that we need to respond to. And this is in James chapter 1, verse 5. I'm just going to read these few verses and then let's close in the word of prayer. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you that you haven't just given us Christ and left, but that you have given us your word in its fullness, that it is the perfect word, and everything that we need is in your word, whether it is rebuke, whether it's edification, teaching us. Father, we can turn to your word and there is an answer for it. Father, you are the great, awesome creator God, and we can only bow with humility before you and thank you that you have so graciously given us everything that we need in order to not just endure trials, but Father, to grow and excel through it. Father, that you, through your Holy Spirit, enables us to grow and become more like Christ, that your holy name may be glorified through our lives, and that we may fulfill the ultimate purpose to live for you and glorify your name. Thank you, Father, that we have your word. Father, I pray and ask that you will be with me as your servant who will be teaching your people. Father, as we look in your word, will you help us discover the truth? Will you guide us to find that which is true and from you? And Father, please block me from saying any heresy, any falsehood, that we as your children may be edified and grow through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we've mentioned, regardless of how we want things to happen, we will face trials. We will go through difficulties. We will go through suffering. It is inevitable. And in a world that is full of sin, in a world where everybody is touched by sin in one way or another, from nature to the planets to everything around us is taunted and tainted by sin, it makes it even harder for us as Christians when we realize that occasionally God also brings tests and trials upon our lives. He also allows these things, and he sometimes even brings this on our way for the purpose of strengthening us. If we can recall what we've done in the first 3 points, we're not going to elaborate on it too much. Now, if I am supposed to pass these tests, if I am supposed to gain from it, to grow from it, to come out of it stronger, there's certain things that needs to be in place. And this is where James come in. And he not only tells us, you know what, this is what needs to happen, and this is how you pass a test, but he tells us how we can pass this test as well. And the first thing we see is in this very first, can I say, words that the author uses. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, we're just going to focus on that word lack for a moment. If we go back one verse and we look at verse 4, it says that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And then he says, lacking nothing, but if you lack. See, there's this combination between these two verses. And it is so easy for us to occasionally look at various verses, look at these things as, can I say, standalone verses. Meanwhile, it's a unit. It's something we need to look at together. So even though we can let patience have its work, and we can sit here and say, okay, I understand, I need to have a joyful attitude in these trialing times, and you try and convince yourself, you know what, I need to be joyful, I need to be joyful, I need to be joyful, and yes, I understand that I need a submissive will, and I need an understanding mind, but, and you let wisdom, let patience have its work, but you sit with all of these questions, saying, yes, I count it all joy, but Lord, why though? What purpose does this serve? Why am I going through all of these different things? And so James tells us that, you know what, despite the fact that we can let patience have its work, there's a second part to this. And that is that even though we might let patience, we might still lack wisdom. And wisdom is not just being submissive. This is an action that we perform towards God that helps us endure and grow within our trials. Basically, what James is doing here is he's copying this negative word, tying these two things together and saying, you know what, you might have patience, but you might lack wisdom. Which tells me, what am I lacking then? What is this that my mind needs to think about? And as I was pondering upon this, I discovered, you know what, the first step in enduring trials, the first thing that we need in order to push through and grow from these difficulties in our life is we need to know what's our goal. Because yes, I might let patience have its perfect work, but if I don't understand why I am letting patience have its work, if I don't know to what end I am can I say, submitting my will, it's going to be very hard to continue. Now, I've said it before, and I am no long-distance runner. I know Michael is. And the other day, we were actually chatting about his comrades running. I cannot do that type of thing. I don't have the will or the stamina for it. Any of you who have ever attempted running a long distance or anything that requires patience, that requires consistency, that requires perseverance, bring that into mind. Something where you say, you know what, I'm going to do this, and let's say 10% into that task, it becomes daunting. And you become tired or lazy or whatever it might be the thing. In the case of a runner, you need to know what the goal is. See, if you are a runner and your goal is not to finish the race, guess what? The chances that you'll finish the race is actually low. You must have the goal in mind in order to complete the task. And so what James is trying to explain to us here is, remember the goal. There was this movie that we watched, and as I worked through this, some of the words that just made sense, and the movie's name is Remember the Goal. It's about long-distance runners that had to take it slow and slow and slow, one step at a time, but with the goal of remembering the finish line. Not about how fast you can get there, not about how you looked while doing it, not about anything else, because at one stage they had to come in just above disqualification in that movie. But the goal was never to win the race. The goal was never to build a name. The goal was never to build fame, a successful career, if I could put it like this. The goal was to finish the race strong. See, Paul explains to us this concept in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained it. And then he explains to us what that goal is. You see, as a Christian, our race has a goal. And unlike what we might think, that it is just heaven, which, yes, it is true. And I've had many people come to me and say, during all of our trials, remember, God is sovereign, which is true, and it is encouraging, and it's amazing. God has His will. His will be done. It's good. It's encouraging. God has a plan. It's good. It's great. But for me, what is my goal? Let's say, for instance, your goal is just to go to heaven. We are missing more than half of what our goal is. And so Paul comes here and he says, I might not have attained it just yet, not that I've already attained it, or am already perfect or perfected. Here he's giving us the goal. The goal in the Christian walk is to be perfect. Not to be half perfect, not to be the biggest evangelist in the world, not to be the most successful in your career. The goal here is perfection. And James tells us, he says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect. You may be complete. You may lack nothing. Our goal is to be perfect. And if we keep in mind what the goal is, and not just the heavenly call, but our own personal calls, trials is going to start having a different aspect to it that you might have never thought of before. Paul continues, he says, or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I persevere. I push through the difficulty. Think of running once again. When you reach that last piece, it's tough. Unless you're super fit, but even then it's tough. You have to have the strong mind, the strong endurance to push and press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. It's awesome for us to have the upward call in mind, and we should have it. We should think of the ultimate prize, and that is to be with God forever in heaven. It is the most amazing thing to think of. Wow, I'm going to be spending the rest of life with no more sorrow, with no more tears, with no more pain, with no more suffering, in the presence of the Holy Almighty God. I'm going to see Jesus Christ, my Savior, face to face. What an amazing thing to think of. But do not forget the journey on earth. Before we reach heaven,
ideally, we want to be perfect before we reach heaven. Yes, we will be perfected when we reach heaven, and we will receive this glorified body, which in and of itself is an amazing study. But on this earth, we press towards perfection. Yes, we might not have obtained it just yet, but we push towards that goal. You see, when we have perfection as our goal, the way in which I'm going to view this trial is with the goal in mind and not the trial in mind. Matthew says that we need to think of this fact. It's a command. It is a thing that Jesus tells us, you know what, this is what you need to be. He says, therefore, be perfect. Here, this side of heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect. I have been accused before, oddly enough, of setting my standards too high. And the reason I've set some of my standards too high on an earthly scale was because of this mentality that I was taught from a young age. And I do thank my dad specifically and those people around me and specifically the scriptures for having this high standard in life. It's because in my mind, nothing other than perfection is worth pursuing. Now, this is not being perfect in what you do, and this is the confusion that I made. I thought that if I were to, in my work, sometimes I draw pictures, if every single thing is not 100% perfect and the line is spaced properly and all that type of fancy stuff, then it's not good enough. If what I do with my hands is not perfect, it's not good enough. This is not what Paul is explaining. This is not what Jesus is saying when he says, go to perfection. He says, be perfect as God is perfect. We need to think of holiness. We need to think of how does God view you right now? How will God view you when you stand before the gates of heaven, if we can use the talents as an analogy, and the master comes back and he looks at you? Did you excel? Did you grow in what the Lord has given you? Can he look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my household with joy. Or will he say to you, why have you done this? What have you done? When Jesus, in Matthew 19:21, the story of the rich young man, a while back my dad preached on it, so I'm not going to go into too much depth of it. If you cannot remember it, please do refresh your mind. But Jesus addressed this young man essentially on motive. He says, okay, you've done all of these wonderful, great things. It's amazing. But go and sell everything. What's your goal? What's your motive? Why are you coming to me with all of this? Wow, look at what I have done. If your goal is to be perfect, then go and do the one thing that is holding you back. And then we see this question from the disciples. Okay, your standards are really, really high. Who then can be saved? And I hope that this is the question in your mind at this very moment as well. And I hope you might have an answer to it already. But if we say that our standards are perfection, we need to ask this, who can be saved? Who can then even reach this insanely high standards? It is impossible. And this is where we need to come. We need to reach this point of total dependence on God. We need to reach this point of saying, I am hopeless, I am worthless. Lord, what can I then do? Your standards are too high, I cannot reach it. What you're requesting of me, I cannot reach it. These trials are now upon me, and my soul cannot take it. What can I do? Then Jesus responds, and he says, with man, yes, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When we are in different trials, the thing that we need to keep in mind is, what is our goal? Why am I focused on this difficulty right now? Why am I looking at just what's happening at this very moment? Rather, look at where I'm going and press on towards that goal with an understanding mind, knowing that this trial is going to get me closer to my goal. I'm going to take gymming for an instance now. I haven't gymmed in a while, but I hope that you can imagine with me. I like that Tommy said he has a very creative imagination. So do I. Very creative imagination. It's very vivid. But imagine for yourself, you're gymming, which I do usually and think I'm getting fit. But you're sitting there and you're bench pressing and you're pushing this weight. I can tell you the first few is easy. The last few is not. When you reach that last point, when you are doing your maximum, so you basically go and you press and press and press until you can almost no longer press, and you have a guy in the back, they call them spotters, sit there, you're like, okay, I'm going to help you if something fails, but I'm going to help you just yet. They just keep their hands there, and you press, and in my case, I go and I start shivering, but I'm pushing. That's pressing on towards the goal. If I had not put a goal in my mind, that last push when everything is shivering, I will just not do. And I've been there. Okay, I'm one of those people that if I don't have a goal, I just simply won't do it. Okay, unfortunately, the ADD kicks in and it takes over. And so keep the goal in mind and press on. The shivering, the pain, the difficulty of my exercise pays off in the end. And therefore, I will continue and I will press on and enjoy it. See, when you are in trials, it's not nice if you focus on the trial. If you're in a trial and you know the goal, you say, wow, thank you, Lord, for giving this trial to me. What can I grow in? What can I excel in? What do I need to overcome? So that when it is over, I can look back and say, wow, look how much stronger I am now. Instead of saying, God, why have you allowed this on my life? I was supposed to live a good life. I'm supposed to be comfortable, nice in my life. I am working, I'm saved by you, by grace. Aren't you a loving God? You know all of this nonsense that the world is throwing our way nowadays? If God is loving God, why is there suffering in this world? They don't even know God then, if you have to ask that question in the first place. A question should always be, if God is a loving God, why has he saved us in the first place? Why is God allowing sinners like me into his household? See, our focus needs to change. When I have this goal in mind of reaching perfection, when I push on, everything changes. It's not, oh, I'm just going to endure this difficult trial. No, it's, I'm going to endure this trial because I know where it's going. Paul in Philippians, a bit earlier than what we just read in chapter 3, in chapter 1 he says, for me, and this is a well-known verse, but now put yourself in the feet of Paul for a moment. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hold on, let's just for a moment think of his persecution that he's been under, his difficulty, his suffering, his trials that he is trying to endure. And here's Paul, can I say, arguably, besides Jesus Christ, in my eyes, one of the greatest men ever lived. This guy knew God on a level that we can only desire to know God at. And he's saying, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's like, I want to die. How can I say that? He actually says it just a few verses later. If you don't know any verse after this one, please do read it. He says, but I live on in the flesh. This will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell you. For I am hard pressed. He's torn between two things, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is way better. It says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He understood his goal. Not just that he understand the road of sanctification, but he understood the goal that God has given him. To such a point when he is torn by these two difficulties of, I just want to go to heaven. This is getting too much. It's going to be way better just to be with Christ. He says, but for the goal's sake, I will press on. I will continue. I will be perfect, and God will use me as a tool in his hands for the church. He says later on, when he's conflicted with his burden of, I want to go to heaven and I want to stay here, he goes in verse 27, he says, but you know what? Whatever may happen, whether I die, whether I live, whether I make it to you, because this is in the context of whether or not Paul is going to reach them. He wants to go to them. He wants to meet them. He wants to be with them. He says, but he doesn't know what's going to happen. And then he says these words, whatever may happen, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If Paul had not had the right goal in mind, not the right motive in mind, if he didn't understand what God wanted of him, this trial would have resulted in him taking, can I say, the road that leads him fastest to heaven. And we can't blame him, he's just a man. I always think to myself, after his stoning, how much of a headache did this guy have? Remember, Paul was still just a human. Yes, he's written so much, and he has endured so much, but he's just a human. He was beaten, lashed, one slash away from dying. He was shipwrecked, which means he almost drowned. Just imagine how tired he must have been when he came onto the island, that he's willing to write it down for us as part of his big trials that he's encountered. He puts it evenly with being stoned and left for dead, yet God kept him alive. This guy's body must have been broken. You might sit here and face various trials, whether it be illness, whether it be financial trials, whether it be emotional trials. We will never know each and every trial that you are facing. I know some of yours, and I know you know some of mine, which helps us to encourage one another, but we will never know every single trial that we endure. If your goal is not to reach perfection through this trial, the trial will get you under. If your eyes move from Christ down to earth for a moment, the trial is going to get to you. And I hope that you can yourself attest to this, because I know I can. We are humans. We are in the flesh. I am facing certain trials that's really tough and difficult to handle. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, when I am looking up at him, he gives me a strength that is just out of this world. I cannot understand it. See, when I look at my own circumstances, and I hope you can take and look at your own circumstances and how God maybe have encouraged you through various trials, loss, difficulty, doesn't matter what. How did God strengthen you? And where was your focus? Was it upward? Was it, God, I am now in this situation, but I want to be perfect. Teach me in this moment what you want to teach me. Build my character. Make me become more like Christ. Or is it, God, why are you allowing this on my life? Are you wondering, why am I going through all of this difficulty? I have heard it before. Stop asking why. Let me tell you, it's actually a good thing to just stop asking God why. Ask God, what can I learn? What can I do to grow through this? What do I need to have in order to reach my goal? What can I do in this very moment that will get me closer to perfection? Each and us of us will go through trials. We must go through trials in order to grow. You cannot just sit here in comfort and think that you will grow. I was joking with Pastor Mario and Tommy one evening when they were here. I said, myself and a friend, we spoke about it a while back, and we said, you know what, when we started looking at Scripture and we're reading Scripture, we both love Proverbs. We both love the idea of what wisdom is. And so we sat there and we said, Lord, please teach us wisdom. We want wisdom. And in a sense, in my flesh, I kind of regret asking God that question. And then they jokingly said, now this is a joke because we need to ask for wisdom. He said, if there's two things we need to know is, don't ask for wisdom, don't ask for patience, because God's going to give it to you. And in order to get patience, guess what? He's going to test it. So in order to get wisdom, he's going to test it. And this leads us to the second part. Like I mentioned, we are going to be running out of time. So Lord willing, we'll definitely look at it next week in a more depth. But I'm going to just briefly touch some key points. Just for clarity's sake, I've got 11 pages written out, and I'm on page 4. well, we're starting page four. So we're going to continue forever if I were to go through all of the amazing depth that we can find here. So the first thing we need to know is remember the goal. Remember we need to head towards perfection. We're going to face these trials. And if we do not look at it from only, the heavenly-minded thing, we're going to forget the second part that says, right now, there's something I need to learn. I need to head towards perfection. The second thing is, we shouldn't just have the right goal when we talk about enduring these trials with this heart that is believing and trusting in God. The second thing is we also need the right tools. See, it's very easy to have knowledge. It's very difficult to have the right tools or to know what tools we need in order to do that. Let's take, for instance, if you do woodworking, right? You might be a genius and know everything there is about woodworking. But if you don't have a saw, how are you going to cut the wood, right? So we need to have the right tool. And the tool in this case, James tells us, is wisdom. Because he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So in order to reach the goal, we need to let patience have its perfect work in us, but remembering that we might lack wisdom. And therefore, if you do lack wisdom, ask of God. So this means, what is wisdom? Now, there's this two or three, there's major definitions of wisdom. But one of the first things we need to bear in mind is wisdom is not what the world says it is. Uncle Wayne read so nicely for us a passage this morning which actually talks about God's wisdom and man's wisdom and how God's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of man. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. And I can say this for certainty because if we look at certain things in Scripture, and let's take trials for instance, it just doesn't make sense. Think for yourself, if you were to go into a humanistic psychiatrist or psychologist or whatever counselor you want to go to when you are stuck in this trial and you are having difficulty and you cannot push through whatever is bringing you down, if it's a humanistic thing, he's going to say, believe in yourself. It's one of the first type of model, because the moment you believe in yourself and you build up your self-esteem, you're able to overcome certain things better. Where God says, empty yourself. To such an extent that you realize you are worthless. Tell that to a depressed person. It's a depressed person that is on its point of suicide, and you tell them, you are worthless. You are useless. You mean absolutely nothing. You are vanity. You are just coming by. No one in about two generations from now, unless you are a big person, is going to even remember you. Try and tell that. To a depressed person. See, God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. But what we hear and what we read in Scripture is, empty yourself, humble yourself, become so worthless so that Christ can increase in you and He will lift you up. And when you are lifted up from that deep depressed hole, that strength is supernatural. That growth is so insane that people look at it and say, there's something different about this person. Then he just being like super depressed and sad. And now he says, that was the best thing that could ever happen to me. When people look at us and they can see Christ in us, we have achieved one of the goals that I believe should be a desire for each and every one of us. That when somebody looks at you, I'm going to use this as a quote from a song. I can't even remember the song's name. I'm not good with the song names. But the story was essentially, if somebody puts a little sentence on your gravestone one day, what is it going to read? Can we loving husband, loving mother, or follower of Christ? Were your life such an example of a follower of Christ that they can't say anything else but this person was a follower of Christ? You don't even need to have a name on his tombstone, but when he passed, what you remember is what he was for Christ. See, if we do not think of these things, our trials are going to get us down. If we do not think of this difficult situation as a way in which I can honor, worship, and praise God, it's going to get me down. And that is why we need wisdom. And it's not the wisdom from man. James wrote essentially to Jews. And in the Jewish understanding of wisdom, it's very different from the Greek understanding of wisdom, and it is even more different from the understanding of wisdom that we have today. Their understanding of wisdom was understanding what is needed to live a life to the glory of God. Pardon me. In Proverbs, we see that it reads, the beginning of wisdom, or the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Note that word beginning. Many of us, we get stuck there, right? Wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear, understanding who God is, because in turn it will make us understand who we are, okay, as these sinners in front of the Lord. But then it moves over to obeying God. In the whole of the book of Proverbs, we find these bits of wisdom where it teaches us how we need to live in obedience to God. Not, okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now that we have Christ, that's it. No. Now you need to live in obedience to God. Another person explained it so nicely. It is, wisdom is understanding the correct truth and applying it at the right time. See, Scripture is full of truths. And if we pursue godliness and holiness and perfection as our goal, when I'm in trials, I'm going to look at this trial and say, what can I do right now and apply it in this situation? Let's use an example that is currently personal. In my father's case, he is ill. What biblical examples, what biblical truths can I apply and grow in right now? Yes, I can say, okay, I can grow in faith, but that should be there anyways. What specifics? How do I respond? He went to surgery. How do I act to this? How do I act with, can I say, a more set in stone death notice? Let's say you are diagnosed with a terminal illness. I'm not even talking about you being touched by somebody you love with it. Let's say you. And unfortunately, sorry for those who have got medical experience here, each one of us are diagnosed with a terminal illness. Okay, it's called life. We are all bound to die. And the poison that we can't get away with is oxygen, which means each and every one are anyways going to die at one point. So keep that in mind. It might be tomorrow, it might be as you leave church, it might be in a few years' time. We just don't know. So keep in mind, you've got this permanent set in stone death date. How do you act with that in mind? Are you allowing the fear of death to get you down? Are you allowing the difficulties of your illness, your diagnosis, to break your spirit? Or are you going to reach the point where you say, Lord, I need to know what to do in this moment? I'm counting it joy, because I know I'm going to grow through this. I know that you allow these things in my life. I know that you are in full control. I know that you are the sovereign God who always has everything in control. You have never, ever lost control. I know these things, which means you have this understanding mind. Let's say you've even reached the point of saying, Lord, I am willing to submit to this. And you sit and you say, I'm going to let patience work in me and grow what it needs to do. But the other side of the coin is, you need to do something as well. You need to live in wisdom. You need to understand what needs to be applied and then apply it. I'm just going to close with these words, and then Lord willing, we will next time look at the rest. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, which is one of my, I love the book of Proverbs, so a lot of my favorite verses comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 7 reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. many times when we face trials and we don't know what's going on, we turn to self. We might turn to our own knowledge. We might turn inward and say, okay, let's say, for instance, you've got a lot of Bible knowledge. And you look at the scripture and say, I know a lot of what the Bible says. And you're trying to make sense of what's going on just based off of your knowledge. Or you might not have Bible knowledge and you are reaching and getting knowledge from various different areas rather than from God, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing, or next time, whenever that be. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. We risk so many times when we are in these trials, so many times that we start looking inward. So many times we try and plan our ways. We try and direct our own paths. We try and make the ways that seems right. We try and open the doors that we hope will open up. Instead of submitting and leaning on God's wisdom and letting Him direct our paths. Right through Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, and the book of James, we see how these Jews, they pursued wisdom. They wanted to know how to live for God. And during the week coming, Lord willing, and as we prepare, and we'll, Lord willing, go further because we've only touched slightly on wisdom. I want you to think on this. Do you have a similar pursuit for wisdom as these Jews had? They were obsessed with wisdom. They didn't say, oh, I'm just going to believe. No, they wanted to know what to do. Do you have this obsession with wisdom? Do you seek it with everything that is in you that you might find it? And remembering then that wisdom from the world, as Ecclesiastes so nicely said, is all just vanity. It's going to fade away. It's worthless. It's useless. Only the wisdom from God means anything. To sum up just briefly, when you face trials, remember the goal. Remember why you are in this trial in the first place. It is so that you may be more perfect. And rejoice in that fact, because you're reaching your goal with every single trial that you face. I want to go to an extreme here and say, if we really understand this, we might even want to ask God for more trials, that we might be perfected even faster. Then, understanding that our human mind, our human resources, that which we have within ourselves, will not be enough to get you through this trial, will not be enough to make you understand what you need to grow in. We need to ask God. We need to have the right wisdom. We need to know that it is not just mind things. It is taking the truths and applying it in our lives, obeying God that He might be glorified through my life. Can we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your Word teaches us how to endure what us as humans just find to sometimes be unbearable. Father, thank You that You've given us everything that we need to endure these things. And Father, we thank You that Your Word teaches us that we will find wisdom when we look for it from You. Thank You that we can also know that although we might be weak and although we might be low and we are incapable, Father, because of what Christ has done and the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we are enabled and we are made capable. Thank You that through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can now obey Your Word and glorify Your holy name, and that we might honor and praise You even as we go through all of these various trials. Father, may Your name be glorified through our lives, and may we reflect Christ. May the world around us see Newcastle Baptist Church and each one of us as members individually, as God-fearing individuals. May Your name be glorified through our lives, even as we go through suffering. May we live a life that doesn't blaspheme Your holy name, but reflect who you are and what you are capable of doing in and through us. Father, we thank you, not because we deserve anything from you, but Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace through Jesus Christ, who died for us. Thank you that our sins have been forgiven and our penalties been paid, and that we can be reconciled with you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.